So last time we talked about how God is reconciling people to himself. And today I want to talk about people reconciling people to themselves. Because think about this. If everything is going to be reconciled to Jesus, doesn't it make sense that everybody who's being reconciled is also reconciled? I don't think if we're going to be reconciled to Jesus, that we're going to be having conflict along the way. Because that reconciliation that Christ is bringing is not only just making us right with him, but it's making us right with others. It's making everything right again. And so today I want to focus on the human relationship. You know, last time it was between God and man. Today it's humans to humans. Let me ask you a question. How many here have never had a conflict with another human being? Let me see your hand. All right. So it is a common element with all. Thing I want you to remember this morning is that conflict between human beings is the result of the fall. You know, sometimes we think it's a person's personality. They got a bad attitude. I don't like their opinion or whatever. You could name 1,000 reasons why you may have conflict with somebody. But the bottom line, and I love the simplicity of Scripture because it really makes sense of a lot of things in life when we begin to see things through God's perspective. But conflict comes as a result of the fall, bottom line. Why are you in conflict with somebody? Because we're both fallen people. That's the bottom line. Genesis, I don't have these scriptures up there, but just I'm referring to Genesis 2:24. When Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were one flesh. And that the idea behind one flesh means much more than just a physical union. It was like they were in unity. They had oneness. And that was God's design, that human beings would have this oneness among us. And it was that way before the fall. But as soon as the fall came, as soon as Adam and Eve ate from that tree, conflict came. I mean, Adam and Eve began to blame shift. You know, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. She's the reason I ate that thing. And she's blaming Satan. And there's all of a sudden conflict. This unity, this oneness that God desired was all of a sudden destroyed because of the fall. And then, you know, the very first children who were born, murder happens. I mean, in that very first family, I mean, you would think it would be pristine in a certain way, but because of the fall, you find even murder happening among Cain and Abel. There was a place in Genesis 3:16 when the Lord was talking about the effect of the fall, especially on this marriage. He said to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you." When you kind of dig into some of the meaning behind these words, it has the idea of somebody kind of pursuing, what's the word I want? Usurp the role. Yeah, usurp the role, to be in authority, you know, to rule over. How many of you wives like to rule over your husbands? Let me see here. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. The point I'm making in all this, and then it goes on to say, your husband shall rule over you. It seems that there are times even men, husbands, us, push back too strongly. You know, we become dictatorial or overbearing. But there's this fight, there's this struggle for supremacy. You know, who's really going to rule? Who's going to be on top of this situation here? But that all came because of the fall. And there's a tendency in every one of us to have something inside of us that stirs up conflict. It happens within marriages. It happens among families. It happens among friends. It happens among neighbors. It's just part of the human condition because of the fall. Now, when you come into the New Testament, I love this scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus gives us here a kind of a recipe, for lack of a better word, of how a husband and wife should treat one another. And I believe, I mean, as I've been studying this and kind of learning more and more in the scripture about resolution of conflict, I believe right here there are three keys or three principles that will help us to resolve conflict, not just for marriages, but across the board. And he mentions here in Ephesians 5:21. First of all, he says submitting to one another. So, I mean, I'm not going to focus this morning on the idea of submitting, but there is certainly within conflict the idea of pride. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. And I think all of us as God's people need to learn how to have a submitted heart to one another. You know, everybody. We all submit to one another. It's not like a hierarchy. There's only one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have a heart of submission and yieldedness and humility toward one another. It's pride that causes contention. But out of this, it says submitting to one another. And here's my point, out of reverence for Christ. You know, if you want to start working through conflict, you've got to do it out of reverence for Christ. See, it's not because I want peace in my home. That's not a big enough reason. That's not strong enough to deal with the pride of my life. I want peace in my home. No, that's not strong enough. It is out of reverence for Christ. Lord, because of you, because I fear the Lord, I want to learn to submit. I want to learn to deal with the issues of my heart because of you, Jesus. Now, if every one of us can begin to say, Lord, there's conflict in my life today with people that I know and love and care about, but there's conflict there, but I want to resolve it. I want to get it right, but it's only going to be done because of my respect toward you, the fear of the Lord in my life. So make that a priority for me, the fear of the Lord, reverence for Christ. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think the second key in this portion of scripture is that word as to the Lord. I mean, he's saying in a way to treat these people the same way you would treat Jesus. Here's a question I'd like to ask you today is where you find conflict, are you treating that person the same way you would treat Jesus? And that's a high bar, isn't it? But that's really, to me, a key toward, like in this case, it's making marriage what it should be. You know, marriage was sort of destroyed because of the fall, and we're fighting for control. And he's saying, hey, the way you overcome that is to come back to this place where you say, let's do it out of reverence to Jesus, and let's do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And I like the word Lord because whenever you read the word Lord in the Bible, you should think of the word control. He is the one in control. He is the Lord. And when I think about the conflict in my life, I want to put all that under the lordship of Jesus. So if Jesus tells me to, you know, love my enemy as an example, why do I want to do that? It's out of respect to him. You are the Lord. You're the one who calls me to love my enemy. But Lord, you don't know my enemy. You don't understand how mean they've been to me. He still calls us to love that person. And so because of my fear of the Lord and because you are the Lord, I'm going to do what you want. See, those are the kinds of motivations that are actually powerful enough to change what's going on inside of our heart. I think anything else less than that is not ideal. And then the last point, the third thing here in this portion of scripture, it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Thinking of Jesus as the head of the church, his body. And as I was thinking about that, you know, how many of you walk around slapping yourself? Can I see your hand? You just walk around like, nobody does that. But we do that in our relationships. We're all part of the same body. Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. And so, you know, if this is you and This is Kirk and this is Ted. I don't want to hurt you. You know, we're part of the same body. And if we're both really connected to the head and responding to the head, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to slap myself. I'm not going to kick myself. And so I really see these three principles here in Ephesians 5 as principles that if we can grasp them will help us to work through problems in relationship. So what are they again? Do it out of reverence for Jesus. No other reason. Lord, out of respect to you, because I fear the Lord, I'm going to work out this conflict. And I'm going to do it because you're the Lord. I'm going to do it because this is what you say to do. I'm going to yield to the Lordship of Jesus in this area of my life. And then finally, because we're all part of the same body, and it's just really, it's just crazy for you to hurt yourself. It's crazy for us who are members of Christ's body to hurt each other. He's the head. We're parts. So three really beautiful principles there. There's a scripture in Matthew 5:23. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that's a beautiful thing to do. Bring your gift, come and worship the Lord. But he says, if you do this and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. And then he says, first, be reconciled. Be reconciled to your brother. And this shows you the priority that Jesus puts upon this, what we're talking about today. I mean, yeah, we all want to come and worship God. We all want to come and bring our sacrifice and lay it before the altar. But Jesus says, if in doing that, you remember your brother, he calls him a brother, your brother has an offense or something against you, he says the priority in that time is to go to that brother and make it right. And then come and bring your offering. So, again, Jesus places a high priority on his body working it out. Can you see that here in these scriptures? So those are the principles, I think, if you can take and begin to build these as foundational in your own life, it'll help you work through relational problems. But I want to share now just a few practical things from the scripture. There's a lot the Bible says about this. A few practical things that maybe help you step into it. So one is, remember, you only have the power over your own heart. You can't change another person. Right? It's only me that I control. It says in Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. So that's what Jesus says, because he's the Lord. Because I fear him, I'm not going to do that. That's the main reason. Because he's the Lord. I'm not going to repay people evil for evil. If evil comes my way somehow, I need to learn how to step back from that. And we'll learn more about that later on at the end. But the point of this particular verse is, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, that's a key word here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So what is he saying there? It may not always be possible. It may not always be possible to have a reconciled relationship. But you need to make sure that on your part, you've done everything that's possible to make it right. Part of that is keeping your heart in a good condition. Part of that is how you speak about that person. Part of that is how you treat that person. But you're saying, Lord, my heart right now is pure before you. I respect you. I honor you. I reverence you. And I fear you. You are my Lord. And I'm not going to repay evil for evil. Help me to do what's honorable in the sight of people. I want to do my part. I can't change how that person might treat me. I can't change how they might even respond to my acts of kindness. But as far as my part goes, I want to be flawless in this. And you can control that. That's you. That's on you. Nobody else. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So picture a crack in a dam. How many of you know if the water just begins to come out, you have a little bit of time to actually stop it? There's not a whole lot of pressure there. But as soon as that begins to crack open and the water pressure comes out, and I don't know if any of you have ever been on the receiving end of like a fire hose or something like that. I mean, when pressure comes from water, it's hard to stop it. Or stand in front of, try to stand up in a wave at the ocean. I mean, how can you do that? There's so much pressure when the water finally breaks. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, when the strife begins, it's like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. You have control over that. You're sitting there, you're arguing with your wife on a Sunday afternoon about something. And all of a sudden, you're starting to see the dam crack. What does the Bible say to do? Stop, just stop. Honey, I'm stopping. She might say, I'm not. But I'm saying, I'm stopping because this is what Jesus called us to do. I'm stopping. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Now, I don't want to take a, what's that word, you know, where you just clam up and walk away. And you don't want to do that either. But I just do not want to continue this. I'm quitting. Because sometimes these arguments just begin to escalate and escalate and escalate. And before you know it, you're in the midst of a conflict. And sometimes it causes bitterness and anger and hatred to rise up in our hearts. So you have control to just quit. Would you try that next time you're in the middle of an argument? Would you see a picture, just picture a crack in a dam and say it's small enough right now to stop and just step away from it? So that's the first thing, is you have power over your own heart. Number two, take the high road. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to this church because they had a lot of problems. They had interpersonal conflict. You see that throughout the book. One of the things that was happening is the brothers were taking each other to court to settle their issues. They didn't have enough of relying upon the Holy Spirit or the wisdom that God could give them to deal with their problems. They were taking them to court. And so Paul writes to them this word. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You know, you've already lost a victory because you're taking this to the court. And then he says these words, which so they fly in the face of everything that we as Americans hold dear. Why not rather suffer wrong? Right? These are the words of our Lord. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Who wants to suffer wrong? Who wants to be defrauded? None of us do. And yet there are times to save a conflict, to save a thing that's going into conflict, that you can take the high road and say, you know what, I think in this case I'm willing to be defrauded. I'm willing to not react or respond in this way that I feel like I want to in my heart. That takes a lot to step into that, doesn't it? I can tell right now, everybody's squirming. You're feeling uneasy about this scripture. But it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And as men and women of God who are under the headship of Jesus, who are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, who fear the Lord, can step into this. And so maybe there are times when the Lord is saying to you, why not suffer wrong? Why not go ahead and be defrauded? Proverbs 19:11, it says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. That's taking the high road. It is your glory to actually overlook an offense. I don't always have to take your pound of flesh out of somebody. You know, they hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You don't have to always pay back. You don't have to ever pay back, actually, scripturally speaking. But the Bible actually takes that to another level. You might think, wow, if I'm suffering wrong and I'm being defrauded, I'm just a wimp. I'm just a doormat. I'm letting people walk all over me. Maybe that's how you feel. But the Bible actually says to overlook an offense is to your glory. You're not a wimp and you're not a doormat. This is to your glory to be able to have an offense come your way and let it roll off your back like water off a duck. These are the words of Jesus. Amen? This is for you for this Christmas. But it is a way that reconciliation begins to happen. Here it says in Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You have a choice there to either cover an offense or to talk about it. And oftentimes when we talk about it, it is in a negative way, and we drag other people into our conflicts unnecessarily. And we hurt other people by repeating the matter. And so take the high road. Just cover it up. You're offended? Let it roll off and cover it up. Be done with it. I don't have to put it on Facebook. I don't have to write about it. I want to tell my prayer team, hey, you got to pray for me because of all these things. Just cover it up. It is to your glory to be able to overlook an offense. Isn't that awesome? That's the high road. How about number three? When you must deal with conflict, here's a right and a wrong way. Here's just some principles. Matthew 7, verse 5. First one is look within yourself. You know, it's easy. Jesus taught this in Matthew 7, verse 5. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. How many of you know it's easy to see the specks in other people's eye? It's almost like when I look at the speck in your eye, there's a magnifying glass right there in front of me. And that thing just looks so huge to me. And I'm thinking, man, I need to go take care of this speck. But as I'm trying to go over there and work on the speck in your eye, there's this giant beam in my eye that I don't even see. I don't recognize. And because it's there, I can't even get close to you to deal with the speck in your own eye. But we're oftentimes blind to it. So Jesus tells us, again, it's a priority thing. First, take the log out of your own eye. And so here's what I would say to you. Are you in a conflict? First thing you need to ask yourself is, how have I contributed to this problem? Because if there's an argument or a conflict, there's usually two people at fault. So your question is, what have I done to contribute to this? And deal with that. Say, Lord, you deal with the log in my eye. Then you see clearly to help your brother. And notice that the whole intent of this verse is not to point out the flaws in your brother. It's to help remove a speck. It's a good thing. It's a beneficial thing. It's a blessed thing. But we must first deal with our own beam. How many got a beam in their eye? See, you don't even know it. They're there. They're there. The words of Jesus are true. James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's another very practical thing. Every person, quick to hear, slow to speak. Somebody said one time, you have two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's the idea that listening is just as important as speaking. And when you're in a conflict, we like to speak because we want our point to get across. We want our opinion to be heard. And we end up in a shouting match to try to, you know, drown the other person out to get our point across. And he says, no, you need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. It's very practical. Here's another scripture about being quick to hear in Proverbs 15:31. It says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You know what? Sometimes when we're in a conflict and our friend or our, maybe it's our spouse, maybe it's somebody else, says something to us, there's probably an element of truth in what they're saying. You know what I mean? They might be saying something because they're hurt. Like, you know, you never listen to me. Well, there's probably some truth in that. It may not be the word never. It's probably never. But if they're saying something like that, it's coming out of some kind of a hurt. And maybe what we need to do is be quick to hear and to wonder, Lord, what is true about what this person is saying here? And it tells us that there is life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You know, if someone comes to you and they got a criticism or they're pointing out some flaw in your life, you know what the best thing to do is? Listen, just listen. Thank you for sharing that with me. And then take it to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, you know what? Is there anything here that needs to be responded to? You know, or is it just that person's mad and they're angry? That happens too. But be quick to hear. Listening will sometimes reveal things in your heart that God wants to deal with. So quick to hear. Here's another one for slow to speak. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You know, you're in the midst of this conflict. And again, most of the time we're verbally, approaching each other with verbal destruction. And he says here that a soft answer turns away wrath, but these harsh words stir up anger. So I encourage you to, just like that scripture we read earlier, when you start seeing the water come through the crack, just quit, stop, step back, and then give a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's amazing to me how something like that, just as small as a soft answer, can affect the heart of another person. That's what it says. A soft answer turns away wrath. It affects the heart of another person and how they're approaching you. And then finally here, under the practical side, is Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, right? I mean, we can just be kind. Can't we be kind to each other? Think of a person today that you don't think you can be kind to. And if that person comes to your mind, would you pray and say, Lord, help me be kind to that person? That's what Jesus is asking. Be kind to one another. And he says, tenderhearted. I heard a guy, Dick Benjamin, one time, he said, if you want to be involved in the work of God's kingdom, you have to have a heart like a marshmallow and skin like a water buffalo. And there's some truth in that. You know, you're tough on the outside. You don't let things bother you. It rolls off your back. But your heart has to be soft and tenderhearted and loving and kind to overcome conflict. And he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, this points to Jesus. You know, how can I hold something over your head when Jesus has forgiven me so much? You know, that's really the point that's being made here. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. And Jesus told parables along this line, didn't he? Where he forgave like, $1 billion and the guy holds his friend accountable for 5 cents. You know, I'm exaggerating those numbers, but you get the point. And it is the idea that I hold things over your head that Jesus had never held over mine. And again, as we turn all of this to the Lord, I'm doing this out of reverence to you. I'm doing this because you're the Lord. Forgiveness comes into play right there. Because of what you've done in my life, Lord. You know, who am I to hold somebody else accountable? I want to learn to forgive. And then finally is trusting God. At the end of the day, God is the one that works in the hearts of people. I can't force change on anybody. I can't force change on my wife. She can't force change on me. I can't force change on my neighbor. I can't force any change on the guy at work that kind of gets under my skin. You know what I mean? I can't force change, but God does. God brings about change in the lives of people. And the thing that allows us or enables us to be able to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving is partly knowing this, that God is involved in that process. So let's talk about it here. Now, Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil for evil.' Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you." And then Romans 12 speaks about this and elaborates on it, which I want to spend a little bit of time on that, and we'll be done. So Romans 12, verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable." And we shared this earlier. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, that's that you have the power over your own heart, live peaceably with all. And then he kind of elaborates now, "Beloved, never avenge yourself." And that's kind of like what Paul was saying up there in 1 Corinthians 1, that why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? He says, don't avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Can you trust God that he will work in that person's life? That's what he's saying here. Leave it to God. If we take vengeance ourselves, it'll always be less and less productive than whatever God would do. You know that? God has a way of taking someone like the Apostle Paul from being a murderer to being forgiven and set free and embraced by at least one man, initially Barnabas, to be able to see that God did something in this man's life. And now he's part of us. He's one of us. He's in the kingdom. He's now spreading the good news. God is able. You know, that church could have retaliated against Paul. Somebody could have stepped out in the middle of a road at night and killed him. They could have taken vengeance. But somehow, God worked in this man's life. And it was so much better. So much more was done. And I trust that God will do that in anybody's life who takes vengeance toward me. I trust that God will do something. I don't have to take vengeance in this case. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine." That, you know, that's God's prerogative. That's for him. "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay," says the Lord. So, to the contrary, now, if you believe this, and if you can rest in this idea that God will take care of the situation, that frees you up to actually be kind. So he says, now, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I can feed him because God's the one who's going to take vengeance. That's not on me. That's not my responsibility. It's not my prerogative. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And so, Lord, I trust you to take care of this situation. So what I'm going to do is, when I have an enemy, I'm going to find out, does he have a need in his life? And I'm going to go meet that need. I'm going to go out there and meet a need in his life. If he's hungry, I'm going to feed him. If he's thirsty, I'm going to give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I believe this is speaking about doing an act of kindness. I've read before about how sometimes a person might have their coals in their fire go out, and they need to go to a neighbor to get some coals, and they put it in a vase or something, and they carry it home on their head. It's an act of kindness. Sometimes when you read that, I know when I was first a young Christian, I read that and I was thinking, yeah, I want to heap burning coals on their head. That's really not what he's saying there. I mean, it's really something kind. And his final word there is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bottom line is, you can be overcome by evil, or you can overcome it with good. And that is what he's calling us to do here. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave it to him. He will be righteous. He will mete out whatever needs to be met out against that person. He'll deal with it. And he'll do it in a redemptive way. Our vengeance will always be flawed. Right? Our vengeance will always be flawed. It'll either be too much or not enough. You know, that's the bottom line. We don't understand purely righteous judgment. We always filter that through our own opinion. So we leave that to God, and we take a step back and we say, Lord, because you're my Lord, because I respect you, I reverence you, and I fear you, I'm going to serve my enemy. I'm going to serve those people who come against me and trust you to work it out in their life. I don't want to be overcome by evil. And I fear that at times Christian men and women have become overcome by evil. You know, some offense, some hurt, some conflict, some relational problem has arisen, affected their hearts, our hearts in some way, and now we find ourselves overcome by evil. And my hope is that if that's you, if you find yourself in that condition today, to start taking some of these steps we talked about this morning. You don't have to stay that way forever. You can overcome it. You can overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to close with that. And I'm going to ask two people, which I meant to ask you before the service, and I didn't. But I know two people that have a very good testimony of God bringing about a reconciliation of a relationship. And I wonder if they would come and share that. Jimmy Galena, would you? And I wonder if you would, Jordan, talk about your dad. Why don't you come up? I'm sorry I didn't give you a heads up on this, but I think your stories, both of your stories about how God reconciled a relationship are just, they're very good. Here, come and use this here so it'll be on the tape. I think they're very beautiful stories, and they show you the power of what God can do.
You can come up here. Oh. So you can make a video.
I'm allowed to come up here.
You get to be on the internet.
Oh, all right. I'm a superstar.
Hold that up there, too.
Okay. Everybody hear me? I believe what you're talking about is the relationship between me and my first wife. Yeah. And we were married for about 15 years, and we just went through a lot of hard times with her. And it happened at the end when we got divorced because I found out she got pregnant, and it wasn't mine. So I went through a lot of years. You know, I was coming to church then. That's after I was saved, and I really was overcome by evil. I was just the whole thing. Floored me, it changed me, and I didn't come to church. I wasn't serving the Lord for, well, boy, I don't know, 10 years, maybe more. I don't remember that exact number, but I went back to the church, and I was sitting there. It was almost like you got saved for the second time. I felt God forgive me for everything that I did at that time, and there's a lot to be forgiven for. I won't go into those details, But what happened was when he forgave me, I held on to so much bitterness and hatred in my heart toward my ex-wife and the guy she was with and everything like that, that it ruined me. You know, it is true what it says about bitterness. You know, it'll ruin your life. And all in the end, you know, when the Lord forgave me and all that bitterness and everything else was gone, I was able to go to my ex-wife. And him, and I didn't really ever go up to him, oh, hey, listen, forgive me this. But I treated him different. I treated him with kindness. I treated him with love. And I see him, hey, how you doing? And it got to the point where she asked my kids, what's wrong with your dad? But now, me and my wife, my new wife, we have a really good relationship with him. It's like, well, the kids will have birthday parties, and we all go. She goes, we go. We really have a good time, and we have a great relationship with the both of them. And that's only really because of what God forgave me for and me being willing to forgive her of the offense she had toward me. It's this most freeing thing in the world. So.
What's that story you were telling about when she wanted to give food to for some kind of an outreach ministry?
If I can remember, it was when we had a marriage counseling thing, and Oh, geez, I can't really remember exactly. I can't remember the whole thing. Okay. I got too many stories.
Sorry to bring that on. No, that's okay. It's my good friend Jordan.
Well, I've been coming here for a long time. I've known many of you for years growing up. I grew up here. I came here as a child when this was a school, before the school closed down. I've gone down some bad paths later on in my life, and God has brought me back here. I got into a small group with Kirk about 2 years ago, and it changed my life. God was just trying to speak to me, and I reached out to Kirk and said, hey, I need to get into a group and build my faith. Things were getting real in my life, and things were getting dark in my life. And I could tell I needed God. And Kirk just so happened to be starting up the discipleship groups. And I got into a group and started following Jesus. And as I started to follow him, he started to show me things in my life that are an issue, that I need to change. And there were a lot of things. And at first, Kirk told me once that it's like a garden and you see the tall weeds all around your garden. And they're very noticeable. And you're like, wow, I got to pull these out of my life. They're weeds. They're choking out the fruit in my life. And you see those big weeds and you start getting them out. And then you see smaller weeds that you never seen before. And for me, one of the smaller weeds was forgiveness. I had a lot of unforgiveness in my heart for my dad. He left when I was 4 years old, and I only seen him maybe 10 times growing up and spoke to him probably just as many. It was hard. It was hard without him, but when I was young, every year I would look forward to hearing from him or seeing him maybe that year, and then I got older and started to realize that something wasn't right and that, you know, he wasn't being a very good dad. The dad that I thought he was, he really wasn't. And as I got older, he was less and less a part of my life. And then he started to try to come back into my life. And that was probably 4 or 5 years ago that he started to reach out and you know, say, yeah, I want to be a part of your life. And I didn't want anything to do with that. It had been a lot of years of, you know, he said that before. And he has really shown that he doesn't want to be a part of my life. And then he lost his dad, my grandpa, who I also didn't really know. And he called me and said, I lost my dad, and now I know how important it is to have a dad. And that made me mad. I thought, wow, now you know, Dad. Now you realize how important it is to have a dad. And that made it worse. And then I could feel God working in my heart to soften that relationship towards my dad. And I kept reading about honoring your father and mother. And I kept looking for, unless they do this. Lord, surely there's an exception in here somewhere that says, unless they do this, then you don't got to do that. And I read the Bible, and it's not in there. So that helped me, too, to soften my heart towards my dad. And we built a relationship together. We speak now. We love each other. And that's only been through God that he has shown me that was a fault in my heart. And he's forgiven me for much more than that. And he's reconciled that relationship of me and my dad. We read the Bible together on the phone. We have a speaking relationship. We see each other when we can. He lives in California. But it's only been through Christ and his forgiveness for me that I've been able to forgive him. So, thank you.
Thank you, George. I appreciate it. Amen. Well, aren't those awesome stories? I'm sure there's others. These are just two that kind of were on the top of my mind this morning. And sorry I didn't say something earlier. Hate to spring that on you, but sometimes it's better that way. It comes from the heart. So why don't we stand? I just want to tell you there's always hope. These are two stories of a reconciliation is what it is. It's Jesus taking two people affected by the fall. And as a person responds to the Lordship of Jesus, he begins to work in the situation. So I pray that if you are struggling in that area with anybody or any person, that you just begin to look to the Lord. Let him have his way in your life. Let him work it out. And do your part to be loving and kind, tender-hearted and forgiving as much as Christ has forgiven you. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, we're so grateful to be reconciled to you through the blood of Jesus. But help us now, Lord, to also be reconciled to others in this world, that you might be glorified through our lives. Lord, whatever you've spoken to each of our hearts this morning, let us take it in deeply, meditate upon it, and just begin to put it into practice. Your word is true, and we who do what it says is like we're building our house upon a solid rock, and I pray that would be the case for all of us here. In Jesus' name.